If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John. We're in chapter 2 as we continue our study in this book. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 11 this morning, considering the matter old yet new. 1 John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the scripture says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The main purpose for the book of 1 John is that you and I might come to know that we are truly children of God, that we may know beyond any doubt that we are born again. The Bible teaches that Christians can have absolute assurance that they are saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the scripture says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." In this epistle of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You know, I cannot imagine, I cannot fathom in my mind going to a first century Christian and asking that Christian if they are saved, and hearing that person respond by saying, "Well, I think I'm saved," or "I hope I'm saved," or "Maybe I'm saved." I can't imagine that taking place, because those early Christians had assurance of their salvation, because that salvation was based on the real experience they had with the Lord Jesus Christ and on the unshakable testimony of the Word of God. Now, 1 John is given specifically to make it possible for Christians to know that they are saved. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 2. "Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." In these five chapters, that word "know" is used 40 times. And it refers to experiential knowledge. In verse 4, Paul begins, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In verse 6, we see that phrase again. Verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walks." And in verse 9, that little phrase occurs once again. Verse 9 says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." Now, John uses those three verses. He uses that little phrase, "he who says," to introduce us to a series of tests by which we can know beyond doubt that we are a child of God. It's one thing to say that something is true. It's quite a different thing for that to actually be true. I could stand before you this morning and say, "I am a bird. I am a bird. I am a bird." I could say that over and over and over, but it's never going to make it true. I'm not a bird. So there's a difference between what you say and what actually is true. It's not enough just to say that you were saved. It's not enough just to give voice to something that's not a reality in your life. It's one thing to say, I'm saved. It is quite another to know that you indeed are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a few moments and look at these three tests that John gives in this passage of Scripture this morning. The first test to help you know whether you are truly a child of God is found in verses 3 through 5. It's the test of attitude. Verse 3 again says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." John begins by saying there that if we can know that we know Him, and the world can look upon us and know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Now that word "keep" is an interesting word. It means to guard carefully, as if guarding a treasure. So a person who is genuinely born again, a person who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will have an attitude that desires to keep and to guard the commandments of God. It's not enough for someone just to claim to be saved. There must be an attitude of obedience in that individual's heart. Now, John is pretty blunt and pretty specific. He says in verse 4, "He who says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, certainly, I would not risk calling you a liar, but John would. And John would do that because he knows the seriousness of this matter. He knows that there is indeed a vast difference between simply saying you're saved and truly being saved. And he wants people to know that this is one of the tests. It'll be a test of attitude towards the things of God. Now, John doesn't mean that we will live a life of perfect obedience to the commandments of God. None of us can do that. We know that no matter how hard we try, we will never traverse this life having never disobeyed or broken a commandment of God. However, it should be the desire of every true believer's heart to be as much like Jesus as they possibly can, to try to the very best of their ability to keep all the commandments of God. Now, a lost person, an unregenerated person, has absolutely no desire to do the things of God. That person has no real intent about anything to do with God. So, there has to be, first of all, this matter of obedience being desired. I would ask you this morning, as a person who believes in your heart that you are saved, that you are a Christian, are you passing this test? Do you have a desire in everything you do to keep the commandments of God? To be obedient to what God teaches in His Word? Next, we have the obedience described. Again, I read verse 3, and I know I've read it a number of times, but it's important. "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Make note of that word "commandment." Now look at verse 5. "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." You see the difference? In one of those verses it's saying, if you truly love God, you're going to keep His commandments. Then in the other verse it says, if you truly love God, you're going to keep His word. There is a difference. There's something that we need to be aware of in the difference in those two words. One has to do with commandments. The other has to do with the Word of God. John, in the Gospel, in his Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15 says, "By this shall men know that you love me, that you keep my commandments. So one of the tests of the reality of your salvation experience is that you keep his commandments. But he also says, by this shall they know that you love me, that you keep my word. You see the difference? It's there again. Let me explain the difference. Suppose a teenage boy comes home from school. I'm going to use Cade, teenage boy. You're just lucky day. Cade comes home from school, and his mother, Kay, says to him, I want you to take out the garbage, and I want you to wash the car. That's your job. Take out the garbage, wash the car. That's a command. Now, because Cade loves his mother without any hesitation, without any reservation on his part, he immediately goes and takes out the garbage, and when that chore is done, he washes the car. That's being obedient to the command of his parent. But the next day, he comes home from school, and he hears his mother talking on the telephone. And he hears his mother say to whoever she's talking to, I really don't feel good today. I've just felt terrible all day. I wished I could find someone who would wash the dishes. I wished I could find someone who would vacuum the carpet. And she continues her conversation. Cade heard the words of his mother. He heard her say that she wished she had someone to wash dishes and to vacuum the carpet. So what he does, because he loves his mother, even though he has not been commanded or told to do so, he goes in and he washes the dishes, dries them, puts them away. When he's done with that job, he gets the vacuum cleaner out and he vacuums the whole house. You see, he has done both things. He has been obedient to the commands of his parent. He has also been obedient to the words of his parent. And that's the way it needs to be with you and I in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to immediately be responsive and obedient to the commands of God. As we read the Bible, those commands from place to place are made very clear to us. But if we truly love the Lord, and we're truly seeking to be obedient, and we want to know for sure in our own hearts that we are related properly to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will also keep His words. As you read your Bible, you will come across some of the things that bring pleasure to the life of the Lord Jesus, some things that please Him. They're not necessarily commands, but they are the words of the Lord. And because you want to be obedient and because you want to please your Lord, you do what the Bible says. Now, that is indeed a true test that will be in the heart of the child of God. You will keep the commands, you will also keep the words of the Father. Now look at obedience being discharged. Look at verse 5 again. But whoever keeps his word truly, whoever keeps his word, whoever keeps the commandments of God, truly the love of God is perfected in him. The world can look upon you. They've heard you make your claim of being a believer. They've heard you say that you're a Christian. And so when, and I promise you, the minute you make that claim, the minute that is out there publicly, people are going to start watching you. They're going to start watching you for all the wrong reasons. They're going to start watching you hoping they can find you mess up. They're going to watch you to see when this profession you're making about your faith is not consistent with the way that you're acting or the thing that you do. So we need to be careful to know that one of the true tests of our love of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the reality of our relationship is that when the world looks upon us, they see us doing the things we profess with our mouths. We're living in obedience to the commands and to the Word of God. So that's the first test of our salvation. It's the test of attitude. Do you have an attitude that truly desires to be obedient to the commands and the words of the Lord? Now notice secondly, the second test is in verse 6. It's the test of actions. First test is the test of attitude. Second test, the test of actions. Verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." If you are indeed a child of God, there is a sense of obligation on your part to live just as Jesus Christ lived. There is a sense of responsibility. We may even look upon it as a sense of duty to live and to walk the way that we know the Bible teaches that Jesus lived and walked. So to do that, we would first of all have to know the walk of the Savior. We're told that we ought to walk just as Jesus walked. Now think about the walk of Jesus. Think about His walk of childhood. How He spent His day as a boy in full submission to His parents. Obedient. Doing as He was told. Think of His walk as an adult. Walking up and down those dusty streets of Galilee. Doing good everywhere that He went. Think about His walk of saviorhood, if you will. How He set His face to walk to Jerusalem and to face there the cross upon which He would shed His blood and give His life. That is the walk of the Savior. A walk of love, a walk of obedience, a walk of full commitment to the Father and to the will of the Father, to the extent that He would willingly walk to His death on our behalf. Then we need to note the walk of the saint. We ought to desire, as believers, we ought to desire to imitate the life of the Lord Jesus. Not that salvation is attained by imitating Jesus. We're not saved because we emulate Him. But we do need to come to realize that salvation, although it's not totally imitation, salvation is about identification. If you're truly saved, it will be because you have truly identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, with His burial, and with His resurrection. Not only for your salvation, but for victory in your everyday walk. You have to be identified with Christ. And Scripture teaches that very plainly. But Scripture also teaches that we're to imitate the Lord Jesus. In 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 21, the Scripture says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." We should be imitators of Jesus. That's imitation. That we walk in His steps. We should all be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed a little boy trying to imitate his father? Perhaps you've seen him standing at the bathroom vanity as dad's shaving. And the little boy gone through all the motions. He may not even have a razor in his hand, not have any shaving cream on his face, but he's gone through all the motions, watching his dad and doing the same thing his dad is doing. Have you ever seen that little boy copy and mimic the actions of his dad? The dad may be sitting at a table pondering a question about his income tax, and he may have a gesture, he may have a look on his face, only to look over and see the little boy sitting beside him, just mimicking everything he's doing. Have you ever seen that little boy try to walk in the big steps of his dad? And stretching out, trying to make sure that he's in those footsteps? By the way, guys, that is a real impetus for us to be careful where those steps are leading those little fellas. But you've seen that. Have you ever seen a little girl imitate her mother? Get all dressed up in mom's dress. Even though it's forbidden, get into mom's makeup and put it all over the face. Get a pair of mom's high heel shoes out of the closet and try to walk through the house wearing those things. Why does she do that? She does that because she wants to be just like mom. The little boy wants to be just like dad. That ought to be the heartbeat of you and I as a Christian. We ought to want to imitate, to be just like the person of Jesus. One of the greatest novels ever written is a novel entitled In His Steps by Charles Shelton. The whole thrust of the story is that a small church in a small town decided that they were going to try to do everything the way they thought Jesus would do it in any situation. It changed their lives. It changed their total approach to life. And that should be true about each of us. As we make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk as He walks, to walk as a saint truly ought to walk, to determine that we're going to do everything just the way Scripture teaches that Jesus would do it. The test of actions. Notice finally this morning, the third test, which is the test of affection. Look first at verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Verse 8 says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, I know the first thing that comes to your mind, ta-da, contradiction in the Scripture. In verse 7, he says, I'm not writing a new commandment. I'm writing an old one. And then the very next verse, he turns around and says, a new commandment I'm writing. It's not a contradiction at all. It's not that John is confused in what he's trying to say. Understand that when he uses the word new there in verse 7, he is not referring to new in the sense of time, but something that is fresh in quality, something that is taking the place of something that has already grown stale or is already worn out. Okay? For instance, take original Listerine. Please take it. Take original Listerine. And, you know, it was on the market for a number of years, and then suddenly there's the advertisements, new, improved Listerine. And that's on the market for a number of years, and then suddenly, like you forgot that, there comes out new and improved Listerine. And every so often you get the new and improved. Makes you wonder what you were putting in your mouth in the first place. But basically that's what the Scripture is saying. The commandment is the same, but it needs refreshing. It needs to be brought up to date. The commandment is not specifically stated in this particular passage of Scripture. It is stated in 2 John verses 5 and 6. There we're told that the commandment he's talking about is love. We are to love. Now, it's new in the respect that when Jesus came to earth, He brought love in a fresh new way that the world had never seen before. It's an old commandment because even in the Old Testament time, people knew that they were to have a love relationship with God. So the commandment has not changed. It's an old commandment that is made new simply because of the refreshing of the person of Jesus Christ who has brought His life into the commandment. Now look at verses 9 and 10. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now notice the differences there. Notice the difference that is being contrasted between light and darkness and love and hate. Those things can't mix together. Those things are mutually exclusive. Darkness and light can't be in the same place at the same time. A heart that is harboring hatred cannot be a heart that is also harboring love. Okay? So he's saying these things can't be in the same place at the same time. And if you say that he is, if you say you are in the light, and that's talking about the light of God's love, if you say that you're in the light of God's love and you have hatred in your heart for your brother, you're in darkness until now. It's kind of a tough thing to deal with. That's basically saying that as a believer, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the true tests of your salvation is that you will harbor absolutely no hatred in your heart. You cannot. You are not permitted as a child of God to harbor any hatred for any other person based on face, place, or race. Doesn't matter what they've done to you, because I've had people say that in the past. Well, Pastor, you don't know what that person did to me. Doesn't matter. Your responsibility as a believer is to forgive. I can forget, but I can't forgive. No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to forgive. The only way you're going to have peace is to forgive. The only way you're ever going to get rid of that hatred that you think you cannot shed because of what someone has done to you is to come into the light of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that light just flow over you. He who loves his brother abides in the light. If you're loving other people the way you're supposed to love other people, it is a proof that the true love of Jesus Christ is in your life. It's a proof that you have a genuine relationship with Christ. For there is no stumbling in Him. If you're walking in the light of Christ's love, you're not going to be a stumbling block to someone. You're not going to be a hindrance to someone's growth in faith. Verse 11 says, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and he does not know where he has gone because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Three things that you need to know for certain if you're harboring hatred in your heart. If there is hatred of any kind in your heart towards any person for any reason, you are, first of all, living in darkness. It's not fun to live in darkness. It's not fun to not be able to see what's going on around you. There are little fish that live in subterranean streams that have been in darkness so long that not only are they blind, they don't even have eyes anymore. Little pit ponies that used to be used in coal mines would spend so much time down in those mines in the darkness that they became blind. If you dwell in the darkness, you're going to become spiritually blind. You're going to live in darkness. If you have hatred in your heart, you're not only going to live and walk in darkness, you're going to walk in darkness. It's not fun either. It's not fun to not know where you're going. It's not fun to not know what's in front of you. You harbor hatred in your heart. That brings spiritual blindness to your eyes. You have no idea where that hatred is going to lead you. You have no idea what that hatred may ultimately cause you to do. In fact, the Bible teaches Jesus saying that if you harbor hatred in your heart, you're already guilty of murder. So see, there's no telling where that hatred can lead. It can lead to something as devastating as murder. If you have hatred in your heart, you live in darkness. You walk in darkness. You also grope in darkness. Because the darkness has blinded your eyes. Groping in darkness. Have you ever been in darkness and had to grope to feel for something to find your way? You know the feeling. I've told you before that I was at one time a Youth Conservation Corps counselor, big name for babysitter, at Mammoth Cave National Park in Kentucky. And one of the things we did at the end of the summer was take the kids into the Rotunda Room, the big cave in Mammoth Cave. And when we were in there, the rangers giving all the explanation of the how it was formed, da-da-da-da-da, all the technical information. And then he said, "Now I want everybody to stand perfectly still. I don't want anybody to move for the next few seconds." And someone hit a light switch, and all the electric lights in that room went out, and we were in total darkness. And I mean, being that far down in the earth, you could hold your hand right in front of your face and you could not see it. I've never been in such total darkness in all my life. To the extent that after just a very few seconds, you began to get antsy. You began to wonder, where am I? What's going on? And you start just kind of reaching around. Find something to get a hold of, something to help you get your bearings, because you are in absolute darkness. And then that ranger struck a match. One single match. You would never imagine the amount of light that one little match can give in absolute darkness. If you're in the darkness of hatred, if you're harboring any animosity towards any person in your heart whatsoever, the only hope for you is for the light of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash all over you. To take that hatred, that animosity away, and replace it with the love of God which has been shed abroad on each and every one of us. You want to know for sure this morning, and I'm certainly not trying to talk anybody out of anything. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation, but the truth is, if I can talk you out of it, you probably never had it to begin with. I'm not trying to make you doubt anything. I'm simply saying, make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you pass the test of attitude, the test of action, the test of affection? Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the power of that word and how it speaks to our heart. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will take that word now and apply it to each and every one of us as we have need. And Father, whatever that spiritual need may be, whether it's the need of salvation, whether it's the need of one of your children to make a recommitment, a rededication of their life, whether it's a matter of baptism or church membership, whatever spiritual situation may exist that needs to be addressed in any life, I pray that that will happen during this time of invitation. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.